بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ان الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه يا ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن الا وانتم مسلمون يا ايها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحده وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والارحام ان الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم اعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما اما بعد فان اصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى اله وسلم وشر الامور محدثاتها وكل محدثه بدعه وكل بدعه ضلاله وكل ضلاله في النار Before we begin, ikhwan and sisters, I just want to remind you of one of the sunnahs of our prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam that I'm sure most of you already know about it, but what I would like to do is take this opportunity just to remind you, because the remembrance always benefits the believer. And that's an incident that took place when the Prophet ﷺ was traveling on one of his expeditions. When they came halfway to the point of where they were going and they wanted to encamp, he noticed that some of the Sahabas went off in this direction to camp, and others went off in the other direction, and others went this way and others went that way. So he gathered the people up and he said to the people, Mali arakum aizin, inna tafarrukukum hadha lamin shaytan. He said, what is it that I see you people divided amongst yourselves? Why is it that you're divided amongst yourselves? Why is it that some people are over there and some people are over there and some people are down there and some people are down there? He said, verily, this division of you people is from the shaytan. The narrator of the hadith said, after that, after hearing this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anytime we came together, we used to come close together to the point that if a person was to lay out a blanket, it would have covered the people. So because this is the sunnah and this is what I'm used to, for some reason sitting here, I feel very, very far away. I feel as if I'm screaming and I have to make a lot of effort to contact you brothers. So what I want to do now, and I know there's some izaj in it, but I want you brothers to come a little bit closer and don't worry about the noise and don't worry about the chair. Now, this is much better, inshallah ta'ala. The hadith that we just mentioned, brothers, it goes to show a number of things, and even though we didn't come to talk about this, but the situation necessitated that we mention it so that we'll know about it in the future. When we look at the state of the ummah today, we'll find that the people are divided amongst themselves. Wherever you go, whichever country, you'll find that the people are from the same country. They're the same type of people. But because they have different qabail or tribes, you'll find even though they're from the same country, they have the same tradition, but because they're from different tribes, they are mukhtalifun fima bayna anfusihim. They are different amongst themselves. And it's even worse when the people come from other tribes and other nations. So Islam came to show us ways beyond just throwing out empty slogans. The Muslims say, we want to get ittihad, we want to be united. But really, in many instances, it's just empty slogans. Islam showed us many ways in which we can unite amongst ourselves by straightening the lines when we make salah, by coming together in our bodies when we come to listen to the talk. This is one of the ways in which Al-Islam has come to straighten out this problem. And similar to one of the ways in which Islam straightens out the problem is what we're going to talk about today. And that is, it has come and it has ordered the individuals to take care of what comes out of their mouths. And we're going to get to that. But before getting to that, there are a few things I want to explain after reading this. The first thing is that I want to extend my thanks and appreciation to every single person, brother and sister, who made my coming here possible. We tried to come before, but there was something else going on, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want us to come until now. So now we're here, alhamdulillah. And I say this because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has explained to us, as you all know, that we want to be servants who are thankful to Allah for all of what he has given us. And if we were to sit to count Allah's favors, never would we be able to do so. And the Prophet told us, alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ لَمْ يَشْكُرُ النَّاسِ لَمْ يَشْكُرُ اللَّهِ. The one who does not thank the people, he has not thanked Allah. So when the man finds that his wife has presented him with some food for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, after eating, he says to his wife, Jazakallahu khairan. In saying that, he's thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's only befitting that I take this opportunity out now in thanking Allah ta'ala for giving me the chance to come back to meet some brothers who I met the last time that I was here. To meet some brothers that I met when we were in Detroit. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity. So in thanking him, I want to thank everyone who extended themselves to make this meeting possible. And after that, concerning this flyer, I really have to take this time out, Ikhwan, to address a very important issue. And that is that they put here S.H. the speaker, S.H. period Abu Usama al-Zahabi. I have to ask the people who printed this flyer, what do they mean by SH? I don't really know what they mean by SH. But I'm going to assume and I'm going to guess that they're talking about Sheikh Abu Usama al-Zahabi. Because I've heard a few brothers address me by that, you know, Sheikh Abu Usama. What about this? Sheikh Abu Usama, what about that? I have to address this issue because in actuality, and I'm not trying to be humble, I'm being serious and I'm being honest with you, brothers. The usage of the word Sheikh here as it relates to me, it doesn't apply. لا تنطبق هذه الكلمة علي لا وقفا ولا معنى ولا مجازا ولا حقيقة. You can't use this word as it relates to me as a description. You can't use this word as it relates to me as just a figure of speech. It's impossible. First of all, if you look at my age, I'm probably younger than the majority of you brothers. So I'm not a sheikh in my age. Alhamdulillah, I'm still from the Shabbat. So you can't use it like that for sure. If you're using the word to show that I'm a person who has a lot of knowledge, wallahi, it's not applicable. Wallahi, it's not applicable. And I mention this because of what we find that is confronting the ummah today. This is one of the problems. Our mother, Al-Humaira, Ummu Abdullah, Aisha, bint Abi Bakr al-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said in the authentic hadith that's in Sahih Muslim, in the muqaddimah of Sahih Muslim, in the introduction of Sahih Muslim, she said, أُمِرْنَا أَن نُنَزِّلَ النَّاسِ مَنَازِلُهُمْ. We have been ordered to put the people in their proper places. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered the people of this community to put the people in their proper places. So the person who's a sheikh, we put him at the place of the sheikh. And the person who has some fadl or some virtues over us, we treat him likewise. For an example, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu that his father, Abu Quhafa, wanted to accept Islam. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, I'm going to bring my father to you in order for you to give him this Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have more right to go to him. Why? Because Abu Bakr's father was so much older than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was an old man. So this is showing us what? That the Messenger of Allah, who was better than Abu Bakr and better than his father, he felt he had more right to go to this older man because he wanted to show us how we have to put the people in their right positions. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam conquered Mecca and the people accepted Islam, there were people from Quraysh and people from the Mushrikeen who didn't accept Islam. So he said to those people, من دخل دار أبي سفيان فهو آمن. Whoever enters into the house of Abu Sufyan, who at that time was a Kafir and was an enemy to Islam, he said, whoever enters into his house, he will be safe. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have chose anyone else, but he chose this man, Abu Sufyan, because of his station in the hearts of the people of Quraysh, because of his position in the society. So when Abu Sufyan sees that the Messenger of Allah is putting him in a high place by making his house the house of sanctuary and the house of safety, along with the Kaaba on the same level, what do you think that's going to do to his mind? It's going to make him want to accept Islam? And the people who go into his house and who are affected with his leadership will also accept Islam. So all of these incidents, and there are many more like unto it, they show us what? We have to put the people in their proper place. We don't talk to our parents. We don't talk to people of the idara, the people in charge of the masjid. We don't talk to people who are positioned amongst us anyway. No, we have been ordered to put people in their right places. So with that being the case, you have to put me in my right place. You can't be like the Muslims who, for an example, there may be an imam at the masjid. And I don't mean anyone by giving you this example. So don't let anyone allow his mind to attach to some particular person. I'm talking about a condition. There may be an imam in a particular masjid who's memorized the Quran. Or he has the gift of gab. He can articulate what's in his heart. And he can make you feel good. He memorizes all of the Quran and he makes salat and mashallah, he never makes a mistake. But when it comes to the issue of the religion, he's the last person you want to go to. But the people who pray behind him or the people from his community, they may make him as if he is Shaykh al-Islam. And they put him above the place where he belongs. And this is one of the problems of the Ummah today. Giving too much credit to people who don't deserve that credit. And then on the other hand, taking away too much credit from the people who deserve to have credit being given to them in the way that we act. So therefore, I want you brothers to refrain from using this SH Sheikh.
Just for announcement for the sisters, just a reminder, inshallah, for the babysitting, that to take the children upstairs, inshallah, in the babysitting, so that we wouldn't have noise here, inshallah. You can register your baby there, inshallah, in the babysitting. It's in the second floor, just beside the ladies' musalla, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair.
After this, ikhwan, as it has already been announced, we're going to discuss in the three talks that we give today, or four talks, I don't know how many they are, some issues concerning the afat of the lisan, or some of the evils and the mistakes that come as a result of our tongue. And this is an extremely important issue, ikhwan. This is extremely, extremely important. As a matter of fact, our salvation hangs in the balance. And you're going to see, inshallah, as we go on, how critical and how important it is for us to pay attention, and not only that, but to also try to implement and try to be of the people who are protective of what comes out of their mouth. I've noticed in traveling all over the world that many of the people, they come to talks in order to be entertained. And then when they go out, you'll find if you were to ask them or quiz them as to what was said, not that you want them to give back the information verbatim, but if you were to ask them, what did you benefit? They'll say, oh, I remember he had two teeth missing in his head. I remember when he knocked the water over on the table and the water spilled on the floor. But in terms of the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the people don't remember. And the proof that they don't remember is that they can't give it back and we don't practice it. Because I doubt I'm going to say anything here today that you don't already know. But again, as we said and I reiterate, our job here today is only to remind the believers in the hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow us to benefit. As it relates to the issue of the evil of the tongue, as the brother Abu Abdul Rahman, jazakallahu khairah wa asabahullah, as he said, we can deal with this issue from many perspectives. Do we talk about those things that the people say that al-Islam came and said, don't say these things, like cursing the time when a catastrophe befalls you, or saying something that is in contradiction to the aqidah of al-Islam, like the man who said, Masha'Allah wa shita ya Rasulullah, It is as Allah wills and as you will, Ya Rasulullah. Should we talk about those issues? Or should we talk about how Al-Islam has come and it has told the people about those things that we shouldn't say jokingly or seriously? Like the man playing when he talks about marrying a woman. Or the woman playing when she talks about accepting the proposal of a man. Or the man who says to his wife, I divorce you, jokingly. Or the man who says that I want to bring you back to the divorced woman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us, ثلاثة جدهن جد وهزرهن جد. There are three things that if you say them, if you say them and you're serious, they're looked at in the religion as being serious. And if you say them playing, jokingly, they're still looked at in the religion as being serious. And that's when a man says to his wife, I divorce you. He can't now come and say to the Qadi or to the Hakim or to the Imam, I was just playing. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, if you play in it, it's serious. And if you're serious when you say it, it's serious. The man says to his wife, I want to take you back. And then he says, I'm just playing. Do we talk about that? There are many issues that we can talk about. But we're going to talk about, inshallah, three or four issues today. And we hope again that the brothers as well as the sisters pay close attention to this most important issue. There's an authentic hadith that's been collected by Al-Imam Al-Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi on the authority of Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which shows us the importance of the tongue and protecting the tongue and what role it plays in the everyday life of the person. As I sit here and you people are sitting here today and you woke up this morning and I look at you now and we're now at 3:15. Half of the day has already passed. There are some of us, if we were to take account to what we put forth because of our tongue, the scale would be not in our favor since Fajr time. And this is a hadith that we need to think about when we wake up in the morning. And that's the statement of the Messenger of Allah, Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he said, إِذَا أَصْبَحَ ابْنُ آدَمَ فَإِنَّ الْأَعْضَاءَ كُلُّهَا تُكَثِرُ اللِّسَانِ فَتَقُلْ إِتَّقِ اللَّهَ فِينَا فَإِنَّمَا نَحْنُ بِكَ إِذَا اسْتَقَمْتَ اسْتَقَمْنَا وَإِنْ اِعْوَجَجْتَ اِعْوَجَجْنَا. The Prophet alayhi sallam said that in the morning, when the son of Adam wakes up, when Allah gives him life, and he allows him to wake up again and to come out of the small death, he gives him life and he gives him another chance to either free himself from the hellfire, or another chance to bring his soul into ruin. He said every single morning that the son of Adam wakes up, or the daughter of Adam, all of his body parts become submissive and subservient to his tongue. Every morning, every single part of his body, they come together and they say to his tongue, fear Allah, O tongue. Fear Allah as it relates to us. Fear Allah in our connection and our relation to you. For verily, if you do good, we will do good. And if you do evil, if you do wrong, if you go crooked, we also are going to do the same thing. As the tongue goes, so does the rest of the body part. It's the tongue of the person in the morning that has been given the ability to have the fatira or the siyada, to have the power over everything else. Now I know when you brothers hear this hadith, another hadith comes to your mind. And that's the hadith of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. And it seems that this hadith contradicts the one that we just mentioned. And that's the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said, Ala inna fil jasadi mudgha, idha salahat, salaha al jasadu kulluhu, wa idha fasadat, fasad al jasadu kulluhu, ala wa hiya al qalb. The hadith that he said, verily inside of the body is a morsel of flesh. If this morsel of flesh is good, wholesome, if it's correct, then all of the rest of the body will also be good, wholesome, and correct. And if this morsel of flesh is not good, if it is fatty, it's rotten, it's dirty, filthy, If this morsel of flesh is not good, then the rest of the body also will be like that. Which morsel is that? Ain't say Asher. It's the qalb, or the heart. Now don't fall asleep, because we're going to pick on you to participate. We like class participation. And don't bend your head down thinking that I can't see you. I'm going to pick the one who bends his head down. He said that this part of the body is the heart. So how can this hadith, the hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir, say that the heart is in control of everything? And then the other hadith, the first hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, it says that the tongue is in control of everything. Wallahi, the scholars of Al-Islam, they have not left anything untouched, alhamdulillah. There's no stone except that they came and they turned it over and they explained the religion to us. They explained to us all of those ayats in the Quran that seem to contradict one another. They explained to us all of those ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that seem to contradict one another. So therefore, the Muslim will not be in the hira about his religion. He will be on the bayina and the basira, the mustashrik, or the orientalist. He can't come to one of us and say, well listen, in your Quran there are many ayahs that say, we sent down the book, and we did that. So this is an indication that Allah is one of three. Then the Muslim hears that and he doesn't know what to say. The Quran says that Allah created the heavens and the earth, and it comes out to 8 days. So there's a contradiction. You people are claiming that we, the Jews and the Christians, our books contradict themselves. Also, there are contradictions in the Quran. There are contradictions in the Sunnah. The scholars of Al-Islam, they came and they explained to us. What does one of us say? When he finds this Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, the hadith where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he told us, the very first thing that Allah Ta'ala will look into Yawmul Qiyamah, the very first thing that the Abd is asked about Yawmul Qiyamah will be his salah. If his salah was pure, if it was complete, all of his deeds will be complete. If his salah was lacking and deficient, all of his deeds will be lacking and deficient. And then the other authentic hadith said what? The very first thing that Allah will look into Yawmul Qiyamah will be the blood that was spilled unjustly. Both of these hadiths, Sahih al-Bukhari. What does the Muslim say when a man comes to you with that? If he doesn't know his religion, he'll be mutalakhbat. I want you to remember this word, mutalakhbat. You know mutalakhbat? It's the fish. When he's out of the water, he's going like this. He bounces back and forth. He doesn't know. So those scholars of Al-Islam, they came and they explained all of these issues for us. There's one scholar by the name of Sa'id ibn Qutayba, a tremendous scholar in Al-Islam. He wrote a book called Ta'wil Mukhtalif al-Hadith, in which he explains all of those ahadith that seem to contradict one another. His name is Sa'id ibn Qutayba, Abu Muhammad. He has a book called Ta'wil Mukhtalif al-Hadith. There's another scholar that you brothers know about, Al-Imam al-Sahawi, who has that book of Aqidah. He has a big book, and he was Hanafi. But he was Hanafi on the Sunnah. He wasn't Hanafi muta'assib. If Abu Hanifa said something that was wrong because he's a human being, may Allah be pleased with Abu Hanifa. This Imam didn't say, I'm going to take what the Imam said and reject what Allah and His Messenger say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was Hanafi and his Aqidah was correct. He has a book that we love and respect and we study and teach, called the Aqidah Tahawiyyah. He also wrote a book called Mushkil Asar. Mushkil Al-Asar. In which this book is about 30 volumes, and he does the same thing. He reconciles for us and he explains to us all of those ahadith and all of those ayat that seem to contradict one another. As it relates to the issue that we're dealing with today, Ikhwan, the way that we reconcile these two hadith, the one hadith says that the tongue is responsible for all of the other body parts. The other hadith said that it's the heart. What they mentioned in their books is that the way we reconcile and make the tawfiq between these two hadith is that the heart of the man and the woman is the most important body part. It is that part of the body in which the istiqama of the man or the woman is predicated upon. If his heart is no good, he's not going to have istiqama. And the heart is that thing that is inside of his body that will cause his inside to be good and pure. Whereas the tongue is the second most important part of the body. That is the mu'azzir on the heart. It is the one that speaks what is inside of the heart. It is the one that lets the people know what this person is thinking and feeling inside. And the proof of that is another authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam Ahmed rahmatullahi alayhi on the authority of Anas ibn Malik, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يستقيم إيمان عبد حتى يستقيم قلبه ولا يستقيم قلبه حتى يستقيم لسانه. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a man's heart will not have istiqama. It will not be upright until his heart is upright. And his heart will not be upright until his tongue is upright. So this hadith, it suggests and it shows us what the dual relationship between the heart of the man and his tongue. If his heart is no good, his tongue is not going to be good, and likewise, vice versa, his tongue cannot be good if his heart is not good. So therefore, each and every one of us, if he wants to know how much istiqama he has, if you want to know, so you don't fool yourself, if you want to know how righteous you are as a man, how righteous you are as a woman, then all you have to do is reflect on whether or not you are a person who has control over what you say. If you see that you are a person who is given to backbiting a lot, then know that there is some khalal or there is some problem in your istiqamah. If you are a person who is given to speaking about the affairs that don't concern you, and you don't understand and practice the hadith, من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه. From a person's good Islam, from a person being a good Muslim, it's his leaving alone that which doesn't concern him. When someone brings him information about another brother, another sister, another family, he says that has nothing to do with me, not from close and not from far. So right away he puts a stop to it. If you're a person who does that, you know that you have some istiqama. But if you're the type of person who sits down and you give ear to that, and you open up the window of opportunity to the one who wants to talk about that, you can take that as a clear indication that there's some problem in your istiqama, even if you wear soap, even if your lihya goes down to your ankle bone, even if you're a woman who wears a niqab. If you are the type of person, you are the type of woman who you say things to your husband like, I wish I never married you, I have never seen any good from you. If you are the person who speaks like this and you don't have control over your tongue, it's a clear, direct indication that there are some problems in the istiqama of that person's Islam. And don't allow a shaitan to fool any of us into thinking, because I believe in this minhaj, and because I believe in this way, khalas, finish, I'm okay. Nah, there's some problems if you're a person who doesn't have control over your tongue. After this, ikhwan, what I want you brothers to do now is I want you to reflect and I want you to consider with deep consideration and contemplation. How were those people who came before us as it relates to their tongue? Those companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how were they when it came to dealing with the people and being in this dunya with their tongue? We look at the authentic hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu that's been collected by Imam al-Tabarani in his Mu'jam al-Kabir. Abdullah ibn Umar, when he was making Hajj, he stood on the mountain of Safa, by Safa wal Marwa. He stood on the mountain and he said, while the people, his students were around him, and he was one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who had a high exalted position. He was from the fuqaha of the Sahaba. He was from the people who had a lot of zuhd and taqwa. And the people who came after the companions knew his place. So whenever he was going to go to Hajj or Umrah, the people were sure to be in his company. Why? Because if you want to know about the Sunnah, look at Abdullah ibn Umar. He was the Sunnah after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. So when he went to Hajj, He knew that the people was looking at him, that the people always wouldn't let him, leave him alone, every small thing that he did. If he picked up the water, the people would come to him and say, did the prophet hold a cup like that? Anything that he did, the people would ask him. Why? Because this is how serious the man was on the sunnah. When he used to go to Mecca, he would take his camel and go to the same place to get off of his camel where he saw the prophet get off of his camel. Small things that are insignificant in the eyes of the majority of the people. So because of that, the people used to always bug the man and ask the man, was that from the sunnah, the way you touched your beard at that time? And he was patient with the people. Anyway, knowing that the people used to look at him when he was on Safa, he said, Ya Lisan, Qul khayran tughnam, Waskut tuslam, قبل أن تندم فقال الناس يا أبا عبد الرحمن أهذا شيء سمعته من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا ولكني سمعته صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن أكثر خطايا ابن آدم من لسانه. While he was on Safa, he said to his tongue, O tongue, قل خيرا تغنم, O tongue, say that which is good and you'll get the reward. You'll get the bounty. You'll get the ghanaim. You'll get the spoil. Say that which is good and you're going to get rewarded. And be quiet and you'll be safe. Do this before the day comes that you're going to be sorry. So the people who heard that, they said to him, Oh Abu Abdurrahman, did you hear the Prophet say that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was on Safa? At this time, this is what we should be saying? He said, no, I didn't hear him say that. But what I heard him say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was that the majority of the sins of the sons of Adam come as a result of their tongue. The majority of the sins of the sons and daughters of Adam, when you stand before Allah yawm al-qiyamah and your book is open, the majority of the sins that you put forth will be as a result of what came out of your mouth. Either mubashiratan or ghayru mubashirah. Either directly or it's not going to be directly. How is that? Directly, obvious, it's clear. The man, he is the author of ghibah. He's the one making ghibah. The woman, she's the author of namima. She hears something from this sister. Then she goes over to the sister and says, she said such and such about you. And then this one says something back her. She goes back over there and said, well, she said this about you. And she goes back and forth like a ping pong ball. So directly, that's going to be a sin on her. But the sins also will be indirectly as a result of the tongue. When that brother says that this other brother doesn't like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he doesn't celebrate his birthday, and he lies upon the brother, he says he doesn't like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he doesn't celebrate the birthday. The friends of this man, when he hears that, without going to him, without the friends of the one who said that about him, without going to him, they begin to hate the brother. They begin to hate him. So look at the sins of those people. They don't have anything to do with the initial problem. But because of what came out of someone else's mouth, it makes these other problems like that. The man who accuses another man or another woman of having illegitimate, illicit relationship, he makes the pun. The brother wants to marry the sister and someone else puts some suspicion in his heart. As a result of that, the brother doesn't marry the sister and he marries someone who's worse than that sister. She was a good sister, could have helped him in his religion. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds the people accountable yawm al-qiyamah, the majority of our problems are going to be caused as a result of what we say. Not as a result of what your hands do and nothing else, as a result of what you say. So with that being the case, it only makes sense that the intelligent man and the intelligent woman is the one who takes stock and account of what comes out of his head. Another example of the way those people work is the hadith that tells us about the virtues of Ibn Abi Quhafa, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was the Khalifa and he was walking around and the people noticed him looking sad, not smiling, and his head was down. After praying with the people, they said to him, Ya Aba Bakr Siddiq, why are you walking around for the last few days looking sad and acting like this? He said, Inna awradani hadha al-mahalik. Verily this has been the cause of my destruction. That's Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. The one who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about him, لو كنت متخذا خليلا لاتخذت أبا بكر خليل ولكن أخي وصاحب. If I was to take a friend, a khalil, and the khalil is the highest level of the companion. It's the one that you love so much. You love him more than a rafiq. You love the khalil more than you love the sadiq. You love the khalil more than you love the sahib. The khalil is the one that you love totally and completely. He said, if I was to take a khalil, he would have been Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. But he is my brother and my companion. The Prophet's khalil, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the only one who had the right to have that place in the heart of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that hadith that I just mentioned to you shows the virtues of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. When the people came to him and said to the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salam, Ya Rasulullah, man ahabbu nasi ilayka? Who is the most beloved of the people to you? He said, Aisha. They said, La na'ni dhalik. We don't mean that. We mean from the men. He said, Abu Bakr. So those two hadiths show us his virtue. He is the best of this ummah after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was walking on the earth, knowing full well he was a person from paradise. He had no doubt about that. He was told by the one, الَّذِي لَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He was told by the one who speaks for his Lord, you're going to be in paradise. But in spite of that, we see him walking around feeling sad as a result of what his tongue put forth. Now we compare ourselves. I don't see anyone in here who I can say for sure, Fulan is in Jannah. And Fulan is in Jannah. Myself, I don't know if I'm going to be in Jannah. And we all ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by His greatest name to allow us to all die in the Tawheed. Even with the sins and the shortcomings, we ask Allah to allow us to die on the Tawheed so that inshallah we will eventually go into paradise, and we ask Him not to put us in the hellfire at all. So the question is, Ya Abdullah wa Ya Amatullah, if this is the case with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, isn't it befitting that one of us, we take the time out to begin to reflect and to begin not to think that what we are saying now, the way our lives are right now, to begin to see ourselves as saying those things that are going to destroy us, of course, is worthy of the time. After that, Ikhwan, when I encourage you brothers and you sisters to begin to take stock of what you say and to begin to look at what you're saying, you need to understand that this is a very important affair. And I want to remind you of a hadith that's authentic on the authority of Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and it's been collected by Imam Muslim. And many of us forget this hadith, especially the young men of this community, because the condition has not really presented itself, so it's easy for us to forget this. And that's the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَمْ يَغْزُ وَلَمْ يُحَدِّثْ نَفْسَهُ بِغَزْوٍ مَاتَ عَلَى شُعْبَةٍ مِنْ نِفَاقٍ. He said, whoever dies and he does not make jihad, he never made jihad, he never went out and actually participated in a jihad, he didn't get an opportunity for whatever reason. For an example, Afghanistan, a place where the scholars of Islam say, yes, this is jihad. We're not talking about any jihad that people say is jihad. No, we're talking about the jihad that the ulama of the ummah said, yes, this is jihad. The Prophet said, alayhi salam, whoever dies without participating in the jihad, nor did he encourage himself, he didn't talk to himself, he didn't say to himself, oh, I wish I could make jihad, I want to make jihad. He said, whoever dies and he didn't participate in jihad, nor did he encourage himself to make jihad, if he dies like this, he dies on a branch of hypocrisy. So we have the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose children were 13 and 14. When the banner of jihad was raised, we had their mothers sending the boys to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, so that they can go out and make the jihad. Some of them used to stand on their toes to seem as if they were taller than what they really were. The Messenger of Allah know how tall they were, but they want to go so bad that they try to be big. While the people are sitting down, they stand up like this. And when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say to him, no, you're too young, go back. He would go back home crying to his mother saying, the Rasul alayhi sallam said I couldn't go. When the father comes home, she would complain to the father that the Messenger of Allah turned my son away from Jannah. The father would take the boy back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, Ya Rasulullah, you prevented my boy from going, but you let so and so and so's boy go. And my son can beat him in a wrestling match. And the Prophet ﷺ would say, okay, let me see. And he would beat him. And then he would say, okay, you can go. And now we have grown men. Shabab, mashallah, strong. But we don't even consider. Nah, there's not a real opportunity to make jihad. But at least we should have in our heart, subhanAllah, the only one who wants to be killed. And then want to come back to be killed again. To want to come back to be killed again is the mujahid. Why? Because he knows what Allah has prepared for him. We know about that. I'm a person who want to go to Jannah. In necessitation, I want to have this type of reward. With this being the case, ikhwan, know for surety. This hadith is talking about the jihad in which you kill the kuffar with the weapon. Not talking about any other type of jihad. But when a man or a woman begins to take account of what they say, no doubt this is jihad fi sabilillah. And not only is it jihad fi sabilillah, but it's the type of jihad that is even more difficult and better than the other jihad. And I advise you brothers who can read Arabic to read the book Zadul Mu'ad by Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullahu ta'ala wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, who was one of the students of Ibn Taymiyyah. And I feel sorry for the people who hate Ibn Taymiyyah, because it's clear they never read what the man wrote. It's clear that they don't know who the man's students were. They love Ibn Kathir and hate his Shaykh. Ibn Kathir is because of Allah first, through Ibn Taymiyyah. How are you going to accept Ibn Kathir and hate the Shaykh of Ibn Kathir? And so many places in his book he says, this is the opinion of my Shaykh. This is what my Shaykh taught me. Ibn Taymiyyah is the Shaykh of Al-Imam Al-Zahir, of Al-Imam Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali, the one who wrote the book that you all have, The Danger of Craving Wealth and Status. You brothers have that book? Is that book here?
Yes.
He's the author of that book. He's the Imam and the Shaykh. Ibn Taymiyyah is the Shaykh of Al-Imam Al-Mizzi. How is this man going to produce all of these scholars in Islam? Al-Imam Abdul Hadi. 6, 7 high power scholars. I can't even say high power. They're nitroglycerin as scholars go. He produced all of them by Allah's permission. So the people hate Ibn Taymiyyah because he came to say to the people, Qulu la ilaha illallah. So Ibn Qayyim, one of the students of Ibn Taymiyyah, he wrote a book called Zad al-Mu'ad. In the third volume, he starts off talking about maratib al-jihad, marahil al-jihad, the different types of jihad. This is a tremendous book, a tremendous research right here. This is clearly one of the best forms and one of the best types of jihad. And it shows us the virtues of actually what it is for a person to get control over himself. As the Prophet ﷺ said in the same hadith, أفضل المؤمنين إسلاما من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده. Not only is this one of the best forms of Islam, the Prophet ﷺ said that the best jihad is you making jihad against your nafs. He said in the same hadith, and the best believer in Islam, the one who has the best Islam from amongst you, is the one who the Muslims are safe from his tongue and the Muslims are safe from his hand. So with that being the case, again, ikhwan, I don't want you brothers to look at me to consider yourselves as being people who are being entertained. But I want you to really consider this situation. I want you to really, really consider and contemplate. I'm going to change my ways. Do you think that I would leave the beauty of Orlando, Florida? Well, lighting up palm trees in Florida, dates on the trees with coconuts. Well, why the weather, you can't believe it until you go. I wouldn't come all the way here from Florida to put on an entertainment, to put on a show. I come here to tell you people, if you don't hear anything else or you don't learn anything else today, learn the importance of a person taking a step back and re-evaluating himself. So we gave you some examples of how the people who were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how they used to be with their tongue. How Abu Bakr was, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abdullah ibn Umar. And we can give you many examples. But now what we want to do, insha'Allah ta'ala, is we want to give you some examples about how the ra'is of the muttaqeen, how the imam and the leader of the children of Adam, how was he with his tongue? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Should I call the sheikh to answer a question? The sheikh back there. Should I call him to answer a question? كيف أصبحت يا شيخ؟ الحمد لله. بارك الله. بارك الله فيكم. بس نحن ما أردنا الخير أن يمر بك يا شيخ. إلى أن تستفيد. حياكم الله. As for the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, Anas ibn Malik رضي الله تعالى عنه, he told us in an authentic hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, and he's telling us how the Messenger of Allah was صلى الله عليه وسلم as it came to his tongue. How did he spend his time? Anas رضي الله تعالى عنه, his mother was Ummu Sulaym. Ummu Sulaym, that tremendous lady in Islam. Someone needs to come again and discuss with the sisters, the handmaidens of Allah, who this lady was, Ummu Sulaym. She has about 6 or 7 very serious hadith that need to be dissected and studied so that we can get an indication of how we want to raise up our daughters, Fatima and Sharifa and Aisha and Khadija. Ummu Sulaym was the woman who Abu Talha came to her and he wanted to marry her, and he was a mushrik. And he said, please marry me. And she said, you're the type of man, Abu Talha, that a woman does not reject, but you a mushrik and I'm a Muslimah. And it's not permissible for me to marry you. But if you accept al-Islam, I'll make your dawi, la ilaha illallah. Look at the dawah of the lady. And Abu Talha was, again, high power, nitroglycerin, as far as personalities go. One of those people who the history books have preserved for us, a man the world has not seen the likes of him after that. He accepted Islam because of this. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the woman who has the best dowry was Ummu Sulaym. Ummu Sulaym was the one who Abu Talha had a son who was sick. He went out to work. When he came back from work, she beautified herself. She cooked him some dinner. She put it before him. He ate it. They had a relationship. After that, he said to her, how's my boy doing? And the boy had died. He said, how's my boy doing? She said, alhamdulillah. What do you think, Abu Talha, if a person went to some people and he gave them some loan, and then after some time he came back to take the loan from them, would they have a right to get angry? He said, of course not. It's his right to take the loan back. She said, well, Allah took his loan back. He took your boy. Abu Talha became upset. The next day he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and complained. She tricked me. It was khiyana. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I don't know anything except good about Ummu Sulaym. Did you have a relationship with her last night? He said, yes. He said, I ask Allah that he gives you the barakah. Anas ibn Malik said that my mother Ummu Sulaym gave birth to 10 sons after that for Abu Talha. All of them memorized the Quran, and all of them used to make jihad fi sabilillah. Ummu Sulaym was tremendous. Ummu Sulaym, when the Prophet came to Medina sallallahu alaihi wasallam, her boy Anas was only 10 years old. Look at the fiqh of the woman. She wasn't jahila, she wasn't ignorant. She didn't see that her job was only to cook and clean. When the Prophet came to Medina sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she took her boy Anas. And she said, Ya Rasulullah, this is my boy Anas. 10 years old. This is my boy Anas. He's very intelligent. I want to put him in your service. The Prophet ﷺ said, okay. So Anas was responsible for getting up in the middle of the night, give the Prophet ﷺ his water for wudu. Anas was the one who was responsible for the miswak of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. He was responsible for bringing him his shoe. All of his affairs that took place in the privacy and the seclusion of his home, Anas is the one who gives us those narrations. Look at the sukkah of the woman. She saw the importance of putting her son with the man of knowledge. She didn't say, "Hey boy, sit on the TV and take Michael Jordan as a hero and a companion and an example." She didn't say that. She took him to the people of knowledge, taught him the religion. Anyway, Anas ibn Malik, what did he say? He said, "I served the Prophet for 10 years. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 10 full years. He was 10. The Prophet died when he was 20. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 10 years in Medina. 13 in Mecca. 10 years in Medina. I served him that whole duration. And not once before that he said, Wallahi, ma masat yadi bi bajin wala hariran alyan min kafan Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمَا شَمَمْتُ رَائِحَةً أَطْيَرْ رَائِحَتِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَوَاللَّهِ لَمْ يَقُلْ لِي النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قَدْ أُفْ وَلَا قَالَ لِي شَيْءٍ أَمَلْتُهُ لماذا فعلت هذا وَلَمْ يَقُلْ لِي قَدْ شَيْءٍ لَمْ أَعْمَلُهُ لماذا لم تفعل هذا. He said, "I served him for 10 years and I swear by Allah, I never ever touched any silk or dibaj, which is a type of material. I never touched any of these materials that was softer than the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nor did I ever smell a smell, misk, oil, that was more beautiful, more fragrant than the way he smelled. His aroma, the aroma that he had was tremendous. I swear by Allah, I served him for 10 years and never, yarhamakallah, and never did he say to me once, oh." It's like when one of our mothers say to us, "Give me some financial assistance. I need you to take me over here today. I need you to go buy this for me." One of us saying, "Ah." It's the same thing. وَلَا تَقُولَهُمَا أُفٍ. Don't say to them, "Oh." And if you can't say to them, "Ah, what about hitting your parents?" As some of the Muslims do, subhanAllah. A man has the nerve to hit the one who gave him birth. Allahu Akbar. One of the companions, and this is an authentic effort, during the time of Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his mother was old and infirm. He took his mother to Hajj, had the old lady to ride on his back. And for those of you who may Hajj, you can appreciate this. I had my son Usama one time for Hajj. When he was born, he was about 2. We didn't have a babysitter for him. The babysitter would take care of one kid, but 2 of them, never. Those 2 together, the problem. So we had to take Usama to Hajj. Wallahi, wallahi, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Teaching the people, translating for the ulama, and so forth and so on. I was tired, I was beat. I had to buy a rope to tie it around him so when I went to sleep, he wouldn't run away. If my kid ran away, he's with a million people. I'm going to find my boy. My Usama? The fitna. The man had his mother on his back. He made the tawaf with his mother on the back. He made the sa'i from Safa and Marwa with his mother on his back. He goes to Mina and Muzdalifa and Arafat with his mother on his back. He stones for his mother. He comes back and he has to stone 2 days, 3 days for his mother. Comes back to make the tawaf, al-ifada, with his mother. Then he has to make the tawaf, al-wada, the farewell tawaf, all with his mother. After it was all over, he went to the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar ibn al-Khattab al-Faruq, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Abu Hafs. He said, "Umar, I did all of this for my mother. And wallahi, I'm only telling you not because of riyah. I don't want to show the people that I did this, but I want to know, have I given her her life back for what she did for me? When I was small, incapable, my Catholic mother, the one who doesn't believe in Islam. When I was young, when she was laying on the bed and she was asleep, I kicked in the stomach and she jumped and rolled over. SubhanAllah. Had she left me like that, I would have died. No fool. When she was tired, she took care of me.
My father said, I don't want to hear it. She was the one who took care of me like that. He said, did I give her my rights back? Did I give her what she gave to me? He said, I swear by Allah, as far as I'm concerned, what you did for her during this hajj does not equal one kick that you made in her stomach. So now instead of the man saying, ah, he hits his mother. He doesn't call his mother. He doesn't even have the nerve to write a letter to his mother who's back at home to say to her, Ya Ummah, kayf al-hal? How you doing, Ummah? There's a mushkila like this. There's a serious mushkila. And nobody will be like this except the man that Allah Ta'ala has took out of his heart. The real, the hayat, the modesty. The one who Allah took out of his heart, he has no conscience. Wallahi, he has no conscience. I don't care what a man's mother did to him, but the man, and the fact that he's here, he should find a way to do good to his mother. Ya Rasulullah, man ahakku nafsi suhbati. Oh Rasulullah, who has more rights for me to love them, to be with them? He said, your mother. And then who? Your mother. And then who? Your mother. And then who? Your father. Three times, your mother, your mother, your mother. Then your father. The father of the boy was stealing his money during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was taking his money. The boy came to know that his father was taking his money. The father went, the son went to Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, my father's taking my money. Without my permission, he's just taking it. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to that man, to the son, Anta wa maluka li abik. You and your money belong to your father. You and your money, because of your father, you had that money. What are you talking about? And the Prophet said, what about the mother? Three times before the father. So if you and your money belong to your father, then what about your mother? Wallahi, Ikhwan, we have to think about this issue. And if those people are dead, our parents, if they are Muslims, wallahi, if they were Muslims, the Prophet alayhi sallam used to teach us, Inna min al-bir an tasil sajiq abik. Verily from righteousness is for you to connect yourself to the friend of your father. From the righteousness is those people who were your friends of your father, the friends of your mother, for you to go and send them to meet, for you to go and to be kind to them as well, to make dua for them. So anyway, the point that we wanted to make was that Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, the Prophet alayhi sallam never said uff to me, nor did he ever say in 10 years for something that I did, he never said to me, why did you do that? And for something that I didn't do, he didn't say, why didn't you do such and such for 10 years? This is how he was with his tongue. So what about us? When we see some problem from one of our kids, and it's natural for the child because his brain, his intellect, is incomplete, just like yours was. They call it the terrible tool. So when you see your boy trying to put the radio that's working in the tub with his brother, it's because he doesn't understand. So what we have to do is we have to teach him and not abuse them. Beat him to the point where we take off the skin. Nah, at least I'm in an Islamic shape. 10 years, this was the case. Let us look at another incident, how he was with his tongue, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman, who has the tremendous special characteristic of being the one who took care of the secret of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Messenger of Allah, remember this, Ikhwan, is going to come up later on, inshaAllah. Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman, he was the one that the Prophet told him sallallahu alaihi wasallam all of the names of the munafiqeen. Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman, he said, so-and-so the munafiq, so-and-so the munafiq, so-and-so. He told him everybody's name. Umar al-Khattab said, Ya Hudhayfah, did the Prophet mention me? Look at Hudhayfah, look at these people, Ya Shaykh, subhanAllah. Umar, I told you about Abu Bakr, right? Who is Umar? The one who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O salaka Umar, fajjan, la salaka shaytan fajjan ghayra fajjihi. If Umar went down the street, shaytan would go down the other street. Not because he was afraid of Umar's lihya and his meat and his bones and his muscles, but he was afraid of Umar's Islam and his taqwa, his understanding. It was Umar al-Khattab who went to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and told Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, look, at this war that we just had with Musaylimah, all of the people who memorize the Quran, they got killed. If we don't start to put this Quran together, it's going to be lost. Abu Bakr, he understands Islam. He says, yes, this is a good idea. It's a good idea. That idea came from Umar al-Khattab. They went to Anas ibn Thabit. Ya Anas ibn Thabit. Zayd ibn Thabit. Jazakallahu khairah. Zayd ibn Thabit. You are a young man. And we do not accuse you of your religion. You got a good deen. And plus you used to write the revelation during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We want you to bring the Quran together for the people. Zayd ibn Thabit said, SubhanAllah, wallahi, if they would have asked me to carry my Uhud on my back, it would have been easier than doing what you do. How am I do something that Rasulullah didn't do? Ah, SubhanAllah. Look at this, Akhwan, look at this. Look at Abu Bakr and Umar. Umar, he comes up with this tremendous idea because of his fiqh. He goes to one who is better than him. When he presents the idea to him, the one who is better doesn't become with the kabir and say, I didn't come up with it, get out of here. No, he accepted it. And then those two intelligent men, they saw the importance of using the youth to play a role in Islam. They went to this young man. Not like our community. We have the youth and all they're worried about is, what's the latest Nikes I'm going to buy? Who's in first place? Who has the highest batting average? The Wu-Tang Clan, do they have a new CD out yet or not? So we worried about. They made the young boy ready to carry the Quran. And look at the position of the young boy. Wallahi, I'm not going to do anything that Rasulullah didn't do. The people want to celebrate the birthday of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you go to them and you say to them, Ya Abdullah, wallahi, we love the Rasul, and I know you love him. I'm not saying you don't love the Prophet. I know you love him, and that's why you're doing what you're doing. But did you know that there is no authentic proof under the sun that would establish unconditionally and unequivocally that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born Rabi al-Awwal, the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal? There's no proof. There is not one single proof in the dunya, just as there's no proof that Isa ibn Maryam was born the 25th of Christmas. There's no proof. There's ikhtilaf. The only thing that we know is that the Prophet ﷺ was born on a Monday in the month or the year of the Fil, Am al-Fil. That's all we know. And he was born on the Monday, so the people said to him, Ya Rasulullah, why do you fast on Monday? He said, Fihi wulidtu wa fihi unzila alayya. On this day I was born, on Monday. And on this day the revelation first came to me. So he worshipped Allah and commemorated that by having taqwa, by having siyam, abstaining. We want to commemorate his birthday on a day we don't even know it's the 12th. Why don't we do it on the 27th of Ramadan? Why don't we do it the 1st of Muharram? Why don't we do it in the middle of Sha'ban? Why don't we do it on any day? It's no proof. So why are you doing it on the 12th? How can you do something that Rasulullah didn't do? Why don't we take the position of Zayd ibn Thabit? How am I going to do something that the Prophet didn't do, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam? Umar al-Khattab, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he asked Hudhayfa, did the Prophet consider me of the munafiqeen? And he's in Jannah. Anyway, Hudhayfa, he reported to us. He said, one night, I was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I started to pray with him Salat al-Tahajjud. So he began to read Surah al-Fatiha. And then he started to read Surah al-Baqarah. I said to myself, he's going to make the ruku' after 100 rak'ah, after 100 ayah. But he kept going. After reading Surah al-Baqarah, he went on to Ali Imran, Surah al-Nisa. He jumped over Ali Imran and started reading Surah al-Nisa. He said, Hudhayfa, I hope that he finishes this and then he'll make ruku'. Then after Surah al-Nisa, he read it all. He went back to Ali Imran and he read all of Ali Imran. After that he said, Allahu Akbar, and went into ruku'. And he said what we say in ruku'. And he remained in ruku' for the same amount of time that he remained in his qiyam. He said in this hadith, while he was reading mutarassilan. He was reading, giving each letter its right, taking his time. Whenever he came by an ayah that said the tasbih, he would say a tasbih. Whenever he came to an ayah that said ask a question, he would ask Allah a question. Oh Allah, give me your power. Oh Allah, save me from the hellfire. Oh Allah, save me from the punishment. Whenever he came by an ayah that had the ta'awud, he would seek refuge in Allah. Then he stood up in the qiyam from ruku' and he said, Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana lakal hamd. And he stayed in qiyam for the same amount of time. Then he went into sajda and stayed in sajda for the same amount of time. And then he got up to make the second rak'ah. Now I'm going to ask you, brothers and sisters, Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Baqarah, and then Surah Al-Nisa, and then Ali Imran. How many ayahs is that? How many ayahs all together? Now, Surah Al-Fatiha is 7 ayahs. Surah Al-Baqarah is 287. Surah Al-Nisa is 176. And Surah Al-Imran, Ali Imran is 200. That's 670 ayahs in one rak'ah. Some of us will be happy and fortunate. Some of us will be fortunate if we memorize a sixth of that. But this is how he spent his time, and this is how he used his tongue. In one rak'ah, 670 ayahs. On top of that, as you all know, he spent his time teaching the people of Islam, telling the people, don't do this, don't do that. He said in the authentic hadith, إِنِّي لَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ فِي الْيَوْمِ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً. Verily, I ask Allah for forgiveness in one day, 70 times. Showing us how much he used to make this istighfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the way of the man that we claim that we love, Ikhwan. And this is the way that we ourselves should be trying to be like this. Now, I don't want to come to you and I just say to you people, I just say it's like this, do like this, we're doing it wrong, we're doing like this. I want to give us some of the solutions to the problem, inshallah. Now, that's the problem. We know the problem. Now, we want the solution. How can I go about, what can I do now in order to get control over my tongue? What are some of the things that we can do so that we don't come Yawmul Qiyamah and we become of the people who are lost? Now,
I read one article that he was Abu Bakr and Umar used to put pebble in their mouth, and then when they wanted to speak, they were
just kidding. Well, I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. I was saying it is. But I never heard that. But I wouldn't advise anyone to walk around with a pebble in your mouth, because the people are going to think you're crazy. Wallahi, from the sunnah is, if you're eating and something falls on the ground, to pick it up and to wipe it off, and not to leave it for shaitan. In the same hadith, the Prophet told us, after you finish eating, lick your fingers off before you wash them, and clean off the plate, because you don't know where the barakah is. You don't know where the barakah is. The barakah may be between your fingers, that which you left on your fingers. Or the barakah may be in those few pieces of rice that you have still on the plate. Or the soup that you still have on the plate. So that hadith helps us understand what? Something that I want to mention. First, it helps us understand that the Muslim doesn't put a lot of food on his plate and then he can't eat it and he throws the rest away. Maybe he throws away the barakah. He puts a little bit on, after he eats it all, he takes some more, so that he can get the barakah. But the reason why I mention this hadith is, these kuffar in this society, if they saw us dropping something on the floor and then picking it up and cleaning it off, they say, well, look, he has no adab. This is the way these people think. They'll say, look, he has no etiquette. He's dirty, he's filthy. But this is our religion. If these people see the Muslim man walking around barefooted, because the Prophet ﷺ kana yamshi hatiyan, he used to walk sometimes barefooted to show his humility. He's the best of the sons of Adam, and he wanted to show the people, but I'm still humble. I'm humble. And he used to walk barefooted. If we were to walk barefooted, the people would look at us and say, you're crazy. What about if you were walking around with a pebble in your mouth? The people would say, for sure, he's stark raving mad. Every time he wants to talk, he takes the pebble off and he starts it. Then he put it back in his mouth. So I don't know if that hadith is true, that ether, but if it is true, I wouldn't suggest that the people do it today so that it wouldn't bring a bigger fitna on you, and that's the fitna where the people think that you're majnoon or something like that. One of the ways, ikhwan, obviously, that we can control ourselves and we can save ourselves is simply to be quiet. Simply to be quiet. Everyone should look at himself and say, if I don't have anything good to say, then let me be quiet. As the Prophet ﷺ told us, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت. Whoever believes in Allah on the last day, if you believe that you're going to stand before Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala yawmul qiyam and there's a last day that you're going to be reckoned with and held accountable, then let him say good or let him be quiet. The sister gets so upset at her husband, and rightly so. He's not cooperative. He leaves all of the cleaning to her. He leaves taking care of the children to her. He leaves everything concerning with the house with her. Everything. And on top of that, she's pregnant. Or she just had a baby. She gets so upset and angry that she literally feels her blood boiling over. She gets ready to just scream out and to lash out. She should think and say, if I truly believe in Allah and Allah, say, let me be quiet, because he's going to get his and I'm going to get mine. The Prophet ﷺ told us in yet another authentic hadith concerning this, من صمت نجا. من صمت نجا. Only six syllables. We should learn this. من صمت نجا. من صمت نجا. Six is easy. من صمت نجا. Which means what? Whoever is quiet is going to be successful. Whoever is quiet is going to be successful. The meaning of the hadith is what? When you see something haram taking place, you're quiet? La. When you're asked about something that you know, you're quiet? No. Be quiet when there's a fitna taking place between a man and his wife, and you know it's a fitna. Any fitna in the community. When they come to get you involved in any shape, form, or fashion, your friend, they themselves, you hear it in the street, don't talk about it. Be quiet. You have enough problems of your own. That's the meaning of the hadith. Now as I sit here, I'm the one who's talking. I'm going to be held accountable for what I said, right or wrong. You don't have any problem as it relates to today. I'm the one who has to have the problem. I'm the one who's going to be held accountable. Why? Because I'm talking. But if you know what you're saying and you know you have something to say, then present it and don't worry about it. If you have to explain the truth from the batil, then that's a responsibility as well. But one of the ways that you can save yourself, ikhwan, is simply by being quiet. The Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إذا غضب أحدكم فليسكت. If one of you becomes angry, then let him be quiet. If one of you becomes angry, then let him, don't talk at that time. You know the hadith of the companion who was getting angry, his veins were jumping out of his neck and he was turning color. The Prophet ﷺ said to the other companions, إني لأعلمه كلمة لو قالها لذهب عنه ما يجد. I'm teach him a word that if he said this word, what is bothering him will leave him. This anger will leave him. They said, what's that word, O Rasulullah? He said, tell him to say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. They went and they say, hey, Rasulullah told you to say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. He said, what, you think I'm crazy? He couldn't control himself. The man, when he's angry, he becomes majnoon, alive. He'll punch the wall and break his fist, break his bone. Was he majnoon? When he's angry, he'll say, "Anti talik," you're divorced. The third time, halal, like a bullet. Can't bring it back. Then he goes to the sheikh, he said, wallahi, I was so angry. It doesn't really count. I was angry. Everybody divorces his wife when he's angry. The meaning of that hadith, la talaq fi al-ghalaq, the meaning of that hadith is, you're so angry that if someone came to you and said, you divorced your wife, you don't really know that you did. Not that you were just angry. No, you don't know what's going on. No one sits there and says to his wife, look, you're divorced, so No, everyone is angry when they divorce his wife. When they become angry, the sister picks up the iron and she throws it at the brother. Or she throws the knife at the brother. Or he punches the man in the face and he falls on the ground and he hits his head and he dies. And then you're in jail. And your children grow up and you begin to have a dysfunctional family. Whoever becomes angry, don't say anything. Sit down, lie down, make wudu, get away from the situation. So, One of the ways that we can help ourselves, ikhwan, is simply by getting control of our tongues and not saying anything unless we have something good to say. Also, what needs to be considered as well is that the person should think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the believers in the Jannah, what Allah ta'ala has prepared for the disbelievers and for the evil person in the hellfire. He should think about more often the punishment of the grave. He should think about those ayahs, kullu nafsin za'iqatul maut. Every soul will have a taste of death. وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَا أُجُورُكُمْ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. And you people are going to be given and rewarded what you do good or bad, يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنَ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ فَازَ. So the one who was saved from the hellfire and he was called to enter into Jannah, he will be successful. He will be successful. So the people think about those types of situations. He knows that the dunya is just temporal. It's not going to last for a long time. He thinks about now, subhanAllah. Some of us are not married, right? We want to get married. Just think about this. If the man or the woman had an opportunity and they had the ability to make their own husband or their own wife before you get married, the brother would pick the sister she memorized all the Quran. He would make a woman who memorized all the Quran. She's an attractive woman, so high, her weight is like this, she looks like this, her intelligence is like this, her color is like this. He will make a perfect woman, but none of us can do that. We don't have the ability to do that. When we meet the sister, when she meets us, it's not always everything we're looking for. Give and take. Only a few people are given the woman who, when you look at her, she pleases you. When you order her, she obeys you. When you're absent, she guards her modesty, she guards your home and your money in your absence. Not everyone is given everything. Give and take. But now, Yawm al-Qiyamah, when the person, before Yawm al-Qiyamah, you're in the grave, you have the ability now in this dunya to create for yourself a companion. Because the only one who's going to be with you in your grave are your actions, good or bad. So now you can begin to develop and create that companion who's going to be with you. By doing good, and by staying away from that which is evil. The majority of our sins and actions are from our tongue. So let the man who has sinned talk about that which is good, so when he's in that grave, he has those good deeds that he created for himself, being a niece for him. A person who's going to be sociable with him. And not the other one that the Prophet ﷺ talked about. The one who you're going to be punished just by looking at him. The person reflects upon these types of things. He reflects upon the fact that the hellfire that Allah Ta'ala created, the fire of this dunya, seeks refuge in Allah from the severity of the fire of the hellfire. He thinks about that. He doesn't want a piece of that. And when we talk about the fire of this dunya, let not our minds only go to a little match. Think about when they melt down the iron, that boiling stuff, think about that. That's more appropriate. That fire seeks refuge in Allah from the fire of the hellfire. As the Prophet said, alayhi salam, if you were to take one man who was from the people of the hellfire and you were to put him in my masjid with 100,000 people in it, the breathing of the man will burn up the masjid and the people. That's the man from the hellfire, one of them. One of them. The breathing that he does will burn up my masjid and the people who are in it. He thinks about these types of situations. If that's the case, I have to be careful because wallahi, I don't want to be a part of that situation. From what we do, ikhwan, in order to be of the people who are going to be successful, inshaAllah ta'ala, is obviously we have to establish the salah, the proper salah in Islam. Not just the mechanics. Sifatul salah, kannaka taraha. Naam, that's jameel. The book of Shaykh Nasr, may Allah Ta'ala preserve him, is beautiful. And the point that we learn, the finger, this is all beautiful and it's part of the salah. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Pray as you see me pray. It's an order. You don't have a choice. Do it. But didn't he have the khushu'? Wasn't he connected to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala? So Allah tells us about the salah, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنَ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Nowhere in the world a man who's praying 5 times a day or more than that, he's going to have his tongue to be something that's just saying anything. There was a companion during the time of the Prophet, ﷺ, the people came to the Prophet, ﷺ, they say, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ فُلَانٍ يصلي الليل كلها. وإذا أصبح سرق. They say, Ya Rasulullah, so and so, he prays all night long. He does the tahajjud all night long. But in the morning, he goes on and he steals. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, Satamna'ahu salatuhu min dhalik. His salat is going to prevent him from doing that. He may be doing that now because maybe he's a new Muslim. Maybe he just started praying, he just came back to salat. Maybe he just learned how to pray properly. But sooner or later, that prayer that he makes is going to prevent him from being a thief. Finally, ikhwan, and there are many things we can talk about, but finally, one of the ways that we can control ourselves and save ourselves is make the i'tizaz from the people. To stay away from the people. For you to seclude yourself and to minimize your mixing with the people. And in saying that, let me make it perfectly clear that the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-mu'min, al-ladhi yukhalitu al-nas, wa yasbiru ala adak. Khairu min al-mu'min, al-ladhi la yukhalitu al-nas, wa la yasbiru ala adak. The believer who mixes with the people and he's patient with the harm that comes from them is better than the believer who doesn't mix with the people. And he's not patient with the harm that comes. But if you find that the fitna is so great for you, every time you sit with people, you're making ghiba, you're lying, you're backbiting, you're doing these things, then at this time it's better for you, for your own salvation, for your own sake, to stay away from the people. And when we say stay away from the people, that does not mean that you don't come to Salatul Jum'ah, that you don't make the Salat. You know, there's an authentic hadith that if one of us marries the virgin girl, we can stay with her for 7 days. And if you marry the woman who was married before, you stay with her, you stay with her for 3 days. Some of the young brothers take this hadith and they don't come to the masjid for 7 days. No Jummah, no other thing. That's not correct, Yashin. So we stay away from the people if that's the best thing. And the reason for that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, خمس من فعلهن أو خمس من فعل واحد منهن كان الله زامن عليه. There are 5 things. If a person does just one of these things, Allah will be responsible for him. If a person does one of these 5 things, Allah will be responsible for him. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من قعد في بيته فسلم الناس منه فسلم هو من الناس. The one who stays in his house, and as a result of that, the people are saved from him, and he's saved from them. He's not talking about anyone, nor is he hearing anyone else talking about someone else. His tongue is not a cause of his destruction, nor is someone else's tongue a cause of their destruction or his destruction as it relates to him. So these are some of the things that we wanted to present here today. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his greatest name, that name that if he is supplicated by it, he gives to his servant. We ask Allah by that name to give us the good in this life and the good in the next life, and to make us of those people who are truthful in word and deed, and to establish us firmly upon the Sirat al-Mustaqim. أَقُولُ قُلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَنَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى لَنَا وَلَكُمْ التَّوْفِيقَ وَالثَّبَاتَ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ. أنا لا أدري ما الأمر الآن, إذا كان عندنا الآن فصحى أو شيء, ما الأمر الآن؟ نجيب الآن. الآن سنوسي. Okay, what the Quran is, Sheikh Sunusi. Can I just understand? I'm not sure. Call them home, huh? Call them home.
Not a replacement, just an announcement.
He said that I had 15 minutes only for all of these questions. I don't know how we're going to do it. If someone should have organized.
We have a question, but it's mostly a question and answer.
So they said, I'm a new Muslim and I have been faced with many trials and tribulations since embracing Islam. From them, I can't seem to control my anger with dealing with people, especially those who are close to me, like my husband, who is a real fitna for me. Please advise me and my sisters about this. Shukran, brother Imam. Allahumma sta'an. First of all, we make dua to the sister. May Allah Ta'ala give you sakina. May Allah Ta'ala help your situation. May Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala give you the patience that's going to make you strong. In answering this question briefly, inshaAllah Ta'ala, let me just say that you need to understand that you have to put the problem in perspective. And you put it in perspective by realizing that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he told us in authentic hadith, لَا يَزَالُ الْبَلَىٰ بِالْمُؤْمِنِ وَالْمُؤْمِنَةِ فِي نَفْسِهِ وَوَلَدِهِ وَمَالِهِ حَتَّى يَلْقِيَ اللَّهِ وَلَيْسَتْ عَلَيْهِ خَطِيًا. The believing man and the believing woman will not cease to be tried until they meet Allah, and they won't have on them any sin. So this is just a trial and a tribulation for you, that if you were patient in it, inshaAllah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to get your reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we ask that Allah gives you the patience. Also, you need to understand, you can put it in perspective by realizing that the Prophet ﷺ told us, as far as the trials and the tribulations are concerned, he said, إِنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً لِلْأَنْبِيَاءِ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ يُبْتَلَى الرَّجُلُ عَلَى حَسَبْ دِينِهِ فَإِنْ كَانَ فِي دِينِهِ صُلْبًا اشْتَدَّ بَلَاؤُهُ وَإِنْ كَانَ فِي دِينِهِ رَقَّةٌ Ubtulia ala hasab dini. He said that the people who get the strongest and most severe tests are the prophets, and then the people according to their religion. If a man really has a good religion, then his trials and tribulations are going to be great. If his religion is weak, then his trials and tribulations are going to be easy. The man will be tested and tried according to his religion. So if you have all these trials, maybe Allah alam, it's an indication that Allah loves you. And he said in another authentic hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna idham al-jaza ma idham al-bala. When Allah Ta'ala, idha ahabba qawman ibtalaw. Verily the greatest reward comes according to the greatest trial. And if Allah loves the people, he gives them trials and tribulations. So you put it in perspective. And you put it in perspective by saying, well, my problem isn't as great as so-and-so's problem. Whoever that is, they die. They have a sickness, they're handicapped. So may Allah make it easy for you. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Can we consider jihad to be the sixth pillar of Islam? And is it more important than the other pillars, as the hadith states? It is the peak of the matter. Can we consider jihad to be the sixth pillar of Islam? And is it more important than the other pillars? As the hadith states, it is the peak of the matter. I believe they're talking about the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal that we didn't mention today, the end of the hadith of Mu'adh. That the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, وَحَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسِ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمْ إِلَّا عَلَى وَجُوهِهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَائِفَ الْسِنَتُهُمْ. Are the people thrown into the hellfire because of, and their faces, more than what their tongue put forth? Anyway, the beginning of that hadith is that the Prophet said, رأس الأمر الإسلام وعموده الصلاة وذرة الثنانه الجهاد في سبيل الله. The Prophet said that the head of this affair is al-Islam, and its pillar is al-Salah, and the highest peak is al-Jihad في سبيل الله. Some of the people who like jihad so much, they go overboard and they say this is proof that jihad is more important than anything else. La 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 la. It's not like this, Ikhwan. It's not like this. The five pillars of Al-Islam are more important than jihad. So the hadith that you all know, that's in 40 hadith, Abdullah bin Umar, he said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بُنِيَ الْإِسْلَامَ عَلَى خَمْسَةٍ. Islam has been built upon five things, five pillars. He went on to mention, صَلَاةٌ, he went on to mention, الشهادة, لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله, وإقام الصلاة, وإيتاء الزكاة, والصوم رمضان, وحج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا. And making the pilgrimage to the house, whoever can do it. There was a student of Abdullah ibn Umar who was sitting there. He said, "Was jihad fi sabilillah?" The man said, "And jihad fi sabilillah." Abdullah ibn Umar said, "Hakada haddathana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." He said, "What I just said, that's what the Prophet said. Don't add anything else on." So, because we have such important statements in hadith, showing the verses of jihad, people want to say it's the sixth pillar of Islam. And some scholars said that. But we say, la, Allah said, the Prophet said, alayhi wa sallam.